36 describe how wickedness is being developed and being explained. Now, the first thing David talks about is what? Is no fear of God. That's the starting point. And I mean, some of you guys here are parents, right? And I think if I talk about you not letting your children play on the street, you probably can't imagine what this fear of the Lord is about, right? I'm sure you know we are children of God, but we also have our own children. You pretty much would stop them from playing in dangerous area by what? Asserting certain fear, but out of love to your children, because they do not understand. They don't know the fear, what's outside on the street, right? And they are too young to understand what that is. So the way you do it is you assert in certain kind of fear, let them be afraid so that they will not play running around on the street, right? So that's why David is also first mentioning if there's no fear of the Lord, things get into trouble. Now look at the second verse. When the person does not have fear, what does it do? Usually the person think of some excuse and lies, right? Oh, that won't catch me running in the street, right? And even if he catch it, he won't be mad at me, right? So we start building up lies. If first we don't fear that person, and then what's next? The next thing will be, oh, guess what? You invite your friends to play. And you say, hey, nothing happened to me. I'm fine. I never get into any accident. So you start expressing or conveying that lies to others, right? As truth, as your real experience. And on top of that, when you start moving away from the fear of the Lord to something else, naturally you get into trouble. And when you get into trouble, you have problems. And what do? You start try to deal with it in your own hands. Okay. It could be fear what? Instead of the Lord, fear about what? Losing your money, your wealth, your control, your friendship, and so on and so on. So how do you deal with it? You try to fix it on your own. And the more you fix it, you know what happened. So in verse 3 and 4, you start dealing with this, getting more trouble, and then you start plotting things. You start thinking of things that it's not in line with God's interest. And then you start thinking about this thing day and night. And that's why I say he plots troubles while on his bed, and himself in a way that's not good. So he start not doing good things. And then this become habitual. This darkness come. You don't even know what's left and right, which direction you're going. So it becomes something that you continue on doing. And that's why sometimes when you guys are, we are helping people, when they get into some addiction or problems, you begin to realize that even no matter how you say it, they just don't get it, right? They just like, their ears are plucked up, they don't get it. That's because of that. So starting with the fear of the Lord is missing, it's not there. So, is it the second slide?
Just making sure I'm doing okay. Okay.
Now let's look at how God deal with wickedness. Since creation, wickedness has practically started as early as in the book of Genesis. Okay? So verse 5, Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intentional thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's actually one of the definition of wickedness, okay? It's non-repenting. You keep on doing things, okay, doing evil things. That's what's meant by wickedness. And what did God do to the people then? He wiped out pretty much all but one family of Noah. And Noah has three sons, right? The middle son, Shem, It's the ancestor of the line of Abraham, and the youngest son is gradually is the Canaanites, right? That's which became the enemies of the Israelites. And look at the next verse. The men of Sodom were wicked, many sinners against the Lord, and God destroyed the people in Sodom. Okay, because these are wicked people. The people basically are Canaanites, okay, that lived in Sodom. And moving forward, the wickedness continued with the chosen people. As you can see, God start looking at the whole population, the entire humanity, and then start looking at his own people. Now look at his own people. Are there wickedness there? Let's look at verse 26 and 27 in the book of Numbers. Huh? And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, say, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? They grumble against God. His chosen people grumble against him. Now it's not just like complaining about chicken casserole every night that mom prepare. Okay, it's not that. Okay, there's a lot of wickedness, a lot of things that when you read that those books and passages, it talks about how these people complain about God. Also complaining to Moses, Aaron, and so on, who represent God. Okay, and what happened to those people? God punished them, right? Those that over the age of 20 didn't make it, right? They die in the wilderness. Now, having that said, this is again Psalm 36 is a psalm of worship. David continues, start praising God. That's very interesting, the way he switched from wickedness, that perhaps David was being affected, being hurt, and he started looking at the greatness of God. Let's just read it out from verse 5 to verse 8. 1, 2, 3. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extend to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountain of God. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. So how amazing. So verse 5, 6 is pretty much talking about some attributes or some characters of God. His steadfast love, right? Faithfulness, righteousness, and judgment. Judgment actually is also means his thoughts, his consideration, not just to human, but also to animals. And he described it with some imagery, right? Heavens, clouds, mountains, and great deep. So this is the greatness of God. And what does it, how does it do with us? These greatness affect us in our daily life. We read verse 7 and 8. It has something to do with our life. These greatness help us in our life, help us in our living essentials, our necessities. And I'm going to unpack this verse 5 to verse 8. Instead of going through the Old Testament, I can finish it in 5 minutes with the Exodus chapter 15, 20, and so on. But since I still have 25 more minutes. Yeah, we'll take the scenic route. Make it more complete, okay? And let's...
Let's start with the lamb. This is the first mentioning of the lamb. Okay. And this lamb was prepared when God testing Abraham's faith. And this lamb is meant for sacrifice. Alright? So this is a lamb, okay? Just an animal. And let's see how this lamb continues to progress and evolve. Next slide. See that. Yeah, this is the Passover, right? Yes. The same lamb is becoming a Passover lamb. In case you don't know much about the story of Passover, it's
God hear the cry suffering from his chosen people. So he said he has decided to deliver them from this wicked country, from this wicked people. And the last thing he did before God destroy or punish the Egyptian, he asked the people to kill a 1 month old unblemished lamb and smear the blood in the door jamb. And when God see that, he will pass over that family, not killing the firstborn animals or mankind, so that these people will soon might be delivered from their place into the wilderness and ultimately to the promised land. So this lamb is meant to be for the deliverance of the people. All right, so let's move on to next thing. The lamb. That's to be used for sacrificial on the sins. Okay, so the lamb continues to evolve from just a typical burnt offering to be a deliverance, and then to for sacrificial, sacrificing the lamb for our sins. And is it working? I just don't want to go back and forth, right? It's moving, right? Okay. So the next slide is the Passover lamb beginning to be described as a person. This is written by the prophet Isaiah. And the lamb is becoming a person. Okay. And another prophet, Samuel, he also reminded the Israelites that it's back to the fear of the Lord. You have to obey. See, the sacrificial ceremony is meant for things that people have done wrong, and they have to kill an animal, okay, as a sacrifice, and for the forgiveness of what they have done wrong. But more importantly is to what? You fear the Lord. If you go back to the basic of fearing the Lord, a lot of things may not have happened. So it's for the good of the people. So not only Samuel, but many other prophets describe this thing. I do not desire sacrifice. God desire what? Desire obedience. Just listen to me. Obey me. And of course, the lamb 2,000 years ago eventually came on earth. And John the Baptist saw his cousin, Jesus, and he said, "What? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So this lamb, I mean, John the Baptist is not pointing at a lamb, an animal, right? He's pointing as his cousin. So Jesus came, the Son of God came. And this is a famous passage, right? John 3:16-17. Wait, let's read it out together, okay? 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, so all of a sudden, God's intention and desire is being revealed clearly to all mankind. It's not just to save the chosen people, right? The Son of God is here to save the world, okay? And by whom? By this lamb. And who is this lamb? This lamb is the Son of God. So you can see from the history, from the beginning of the creation till at the time Jesus is on earth, this greatness, this steadfast love, this righteousness, has been described all over the place. And not only The message is for the chosen people, but it's clearly say that this is for the Gentiles, even for the wicked Gentiles. This passage from Luke 11, Jesus was pointing to his people saying, you guys don't believe me, okay? But actually, I meant to save the whole world, even for people that has been big enemy to the Israelites. These people from Nineveh, actually they are very wicked warriors. Okay, they were enemies with the Israelites since early times. And these are wicked warriors, not Golden State Warriors, okay? So keep it in mind. And guess what? Jonah, the prophet, he ran away from God. He didn't obey God. Why? I mean, it's an interesting reason why he didn't obey God. We read that out, Jonah 4:2. He said, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disasters. Wow. So you can see, when Jesus came on earth and he proclaims saving or offering his salvation to all mankind, it was planned since the beginning. It was planned even for the wicked ones. Okay, it was planned for people that has been enemies with his chosen people all these years. And yet, this Passover lamb's teaching has always been what? Blessed rather those who hear the word of God and keep it. See, it's back to the basic. Fear the Lord, obey him. That takes you away from many, many troubles, okay? The forgiveness of sins through his blood, all these are important. But yeah, don't mess things up, okay? Follow his guidance. Things will be more joyful, peaceful. But we're in the wicked environment, right? I think we all know that it's like a contamination. It's nothing that much we can avoid. And yet, Jesus offered two things for us. For what you have done wrong, for what we have been offended God. And yet, he keep on heeding to us that, hey, fear me out of love. Fear God not because you fear that he will hit you, okay? He will destroy you, he will vaporize you. No. Fear God because he loves us. His genuine reason of sometimes making us fear him, to be afraid of him, is not because of manipulation, not because of controlling us. No, it's out of love. And through this lamb, through this steadfast love, he has demonstrated to us this steadfast love is over what? Thousands of years. That he has on and on and on and on telling us, hey, fear me, and yet I love you. And how much I love you? Read the whole, pretty much the whole Bible. That's what, how he described how I been with you, being with you when you were in difficulty, and how I love you. He even sent his son to replace us of being condemned. Okay, so let's continue on Psalm 36. We're halfway through. And let me check the time. Hey, gee, I'm on time. It's good. So Psalm 36 verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. Now all of a sudden there's another term thrown in, it's a light. So here basically David is praising God that not only we see the greatness of God, how he would give us an abundant life, he also give us a way to understand what is wickedness. Okay, it's light, right? When there's light, it shines through us to see what areas in our life that still need to be perhaps improved, or things that we have changed our thinking. Okay, our attitude, our behavior, okay, and so on. And the light also give us direction. Where to go? Are we in the wrong direction? Are we in the right track? And so on. And this true light offers two things to us. We can just look at the the verse that I underline. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses all from our sins. And then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can see, from wickedness, from the world contaminated with wickedness, God show us a way. How do we live in this world? How do we make ourselves different in light of wickedness? These two ways being mentioned. And in these two ways, the solution is there's a light. And who is the light? Jesus is the light. Righteousness, so we're not going to move from love to righteousness. Righteousness requires something being condemned. Righteousness also involves something, involves some judgment. Look at verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. What he's saying is, hey, Jesus came already. He's the light, he's a shining light. He's revealing to us what are the things that we need to change, what are the things that we have to deal with in our life. And if we repent, ask for forgiveness, we become righteous in front of God. If we don't, there's a consequence. Now, Jesus is not only judge based on the previous passage about unrepenting sin, or because he already demonstrated to us what this light would do to us. There are other things that there are judgment that is mentioned by Jesus. Okay, I'm sure you guys are familiar with these four parables, right? He talked about unforgiving servant, wicked, the parable of the wicked tenants. And then the third one is that arrogant slave that just say, nah, the master won't come back soon, so let's get drunk, eat, and beat up his employees, right? So that's also considered wickedness. And then the last one is the parable of the talents, like the 5-2-1 talent. So out of that, Jesus indeed is teaching us that not only we have to just receive his his forgiveness, but we also have to deal with things that we, while we serve, while we are serving God. Because these passages, these parables, actually Jesus was pointing to the Pharisees, right? The religious leader then. And you may say, hey, we're not the Pharisees, right? Jesus loves sinners, right? Jesus have dinner with what, tax collectors, right? Jesus even called Matthew to be one of his 12. But no, let's pay attention to our new position after we receive Jesus. Who are we? Actually, we are his chosen one. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellence of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so we are priests. So God sets a relatively high standard to us, so that we understand how he looked at wickedness. So, and wickedness of what? Unforgiveness, right? Wickedness about a responsible servant that's not preparing for his return. A wickedness about what? Well, God gave us the giftedness, but are we using it? Actually, when I first read these parables, I was a little bit offended by Jesus, because, I mean, Jesus can call his people lazy, right? But wow, Jesus called them wicked. He's like, hey, come on, give me a break. I mean, you can call them lazy. But the more I read it, the more I serve in my ministry, I begin to understand, actually, it's back to the same thing that David talks about in this Psalm 36. Indeed, it is fear of the Lord. If we fear him, There are a few things that I wouldn't have done. If you fear him, you know his standard is relatively high. It's very high, actually, I shouldn't say relatively. It's very high. And there are things that actually for this year, when I do my resolution for 2018, I ask for God to let me understand more about his mercy. Wow, it's the Holy Spirit convicted me on a few things. And some things I got weeded out, but some of the things I'm still in work in progress, a learning process. Like, we're driving, we drive every day. And I'm sure you experience people driving, cutting in left and right, and dangerous driver. And I used to curse them. Okay, I don't use four-letter words, but I think when I curse it, it's worse than four-letter words. Like, you drive that fast, what are you doing? You want to die? You want to go to hell? I mean, it's equally bad. Actually, I'm cursing them, right? And for those that speak Cantonese or from Hong Kong, we usually add some extra adjectives, like not far words, but like guai se ya. Guai means devil. Se means dying. So therefore, a demonic deserve to die attitude. I mean, it is worse than anything I can think of. So I changed that in the past few years. God changed me. So naturally, when I see that, I pray for these people. I pray for them. I pray for their safety. I pray that God will change them. And let's say if they indeed have some emergency, I pray for their safety to reach their destination. So that part, I think I got a B+ or whatever. Okay. Okay. Now the difficult part. In case you don't know, I'm a consultant. Okay. So I consult technology and business development in the IT industry. So what do? I consult. Okay. So people ask me questions. I give them advice. And I get paid, and I'm still doing that. So for consultant, the good thing is, actually, there's nothing much that I need to be held accountable for, okay? The work is done by my client, by the engineers. Even I'm willing to do something, they don't want me to do it because they have a fleet of people doing the work. So at times when I'm called for meetings, typically when there are meetings, there are troubles, and that's when they call me. And when I have these meetings, sometimes I just realize that when the Holy Spirit starts convicting me, I take the wrong attitude. So when there are problems, I always think, oh, this is not my problem. It's my client's problem. Okay, why am I here? Okay, is the engineering mess up? It's their problem, okay? And then we are the supply side, so there's a demand side. And the demand side is like Fortune 500 companies. They have the money, they can deal with it. They have the talents, so why am I here? I mean, they pay the big bucks to deal with it, and so on and so on. So I have this mindset all these years, you know? But then I realized, these people also have family. They have problems, they have family problems, stress. They have to deal with their boss, management. There are a lot of pressure. And these are the things that I could have helped them. Or at least I should say a little prayer. I don't even say a prayer. It's how wicked I am. So I start this year, I start just quietly, I pray for these people. And because God gave me this grace and the abundance in life that I can spend time to serve to restaurant workers. And I can do all these things. And I don't even pass on some of these mercy to my clients, to my client's customer. I just feel bad. And so I start doing that. So this is like the unforgiving servant. Huh? And then God gave me a lot of giftedness too. In when I'm still an engineer, even though I don't consider myself as an engineer, I understand technologies. There are things I can help them to resolve problems. I can walk an extra mile, take an extra step to help them. And I choose not to do it. So it reminds me of the parable of the wicked talent. And I'm doing that. So I start helping, do a little bit more, even though they may not need it. I help them, I give more suggestion. Okay, I put more time in helping them. And things getting better. It's not necessarily better in the sense of the problem go away quickly. I think it's just the whole atmosphere, the whole spiritual realm that I have more peace and joy in working with my clients as well as their customers. I also help these people to understand what my faith is about. It's not just, I guess, in marketplace doing prayers, fellowship, or Bible study. I think this kind of prayer and helping non-believers may be one thing that people in the marketplace can do so that they can just take an extra step in helping people. So am I getting a B+? No, I think I'm still in a C-. So just barely passing. But at least I, with God's grace and mercy, He revealed to me this light shining to me is revealing something. Is not, hey, I look good. Michael is helpful. Michael is doing all the good work. Okay, at the inside. And the more I think, the more when I prepare this sermon, it's really I'm not fearing the Lord. I say, hey, it's okay. God doesn't know. Yeah, He won't hate me, right? Just like what David just described, right? Actually, I think about it twice and no. It is serious. And wickedness is what? It's a continuing doing evil thing. So thanks God, hopefully I will be able to just habitually continue to change and more prayers needed. So that's me. And I have a verse that actually in my TWA last year, I have this verse written. And interestingly, it's exactly today, 2017. And I even wrote a comment saying, it would be nice if I can preach with that verse. And guess what? I'm here today, a year later. And it said, for it is no empty words for you, but our very life. I think the fear of the Lord is telling us, it's not just words. This word is not empty from Him. It's faithful. It means something is about our life, our abundant life. And lately, if you were reading TWA, God, in the Deuteronomy, He even say what? The word I'm giving you, by the way, it's not that difficult to follow, right? It's not that bad. So just take the right attitude in obeying Him. So, and then I'm almost done. So I'm going to read this out. Let's read it out quickly. And then two more slides. I'm done. Wow, 5:19. Okay, so I still have time. So we can read it slowly. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not be the fruit of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie falling. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Here, in closing from this psalm, actually, David is praying. He's praying about what? Verse 10, the believers. Believers to continue to receive, understand this steadfast love and righteousness. To be in their heart. Okay. And then verse 11. And 11, it's basically the Lord's Prayer, right? Do not lead us into a temptation, but deliver us from the evil. So David is telling us something that he probably committed to very soon. Remember, he committed adultery, right? And what happened? It's a premeditated murder. To cover his wickedness, he plotted a murder of that lady's husband, using his what? His authority, obstruction of injustice, big time, big crime even in today, in year 2018. So, and David ran into it, and even though he may not have pictured that he would have done that, but in his life, he has been facing wickedness. many times, life and death situation. And he's seen it, so he's pleading, he's praying and asking God to help him to be delivered from the wickedness. So that's what he was talking about in closing. When David wrote this praise psalm, of course he haven't seen the complete picture of the salvation. I think he catch a glimpse of here and there. But of course we know it. It's such a blessing to us that we have the whole Bible, understanding since the beginning what this steadfast love and righteousness, faithfulness is. And yet, not only we know it to the present, we know what we're looking forward to. Okay, Book of Revelation, chapter 5. This verse, I don't know why, this verse always touched my heart. See, I'm not an imaginative person, but somehow this word, the Lamb who was slain, every time I read it, it touched my heart. And this Lamb is worthy for what? Worthy to be praised. And here, this glory, power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and blessing, these are the aspect of this Lamb eventually to be praised by each and every one of us, not just by these 24 elders sitting by the throne. And I think one day, when we're in front of him, he might be telling us, revealing to us that, hey, I know the wickedness you have been through or things that you have done, that's evil. I understand that. I have been through it. I have bear all the wickedness in the world for you. So, and we are now together. And now you are with the Heavenly Father. I think with that, it really makes a lot of things in this life on earth less important while we're going through wickedness, affected by wickedness, damaged, injured, hurt by wickedness, or in return, we're doing evil things to hurt others. It has all been recorded by our Lord, and yet he say what? Go, pass over, that we can enter an eternal union with our Heavenly Father. So, may I have the worship team? And not only that, in the last verse in the book of this last verse that I share with you guys here, Jesus also said, oh, by the way, the ringleader of wickedness, what? He will take care of it, so not to worry. And he said, he will be condemned, he will be judged, and he will be tried. Okay, so I think this is an encouragement to each and every one of us. I think most of you here are believers, and I think certain point in time you have been touched by God. He touched your heart. You may still remember it, or you might have forgotten about it. But I hope this passage is reminding us who he is, this Passover Lamb. Throughout the history of humanity, has planned for something that meant something very dearly to us. And if you have forgotten about it, while we worship, praise him here, I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch us once again. So that not only we remember when he touched our hearts, but also remind us to fear the Lord. Let Jesus shape our characters. Praise his greatness, which is his steadfast love and righteousness. And we will continue to pray persistently for protection and deliverance from wickedness. Let's trust and obey him. It's not that difficult to do. And the temptation is something that we can always bear, as what says in 1 Corinthians 10. And we're hoping for his return, in preparing for his return. This light eventually will light each and every one of us. There will not be day and night, because he's the light. He'll be with us forever. As it says in the passage here, the river of life will be flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There will be no curse. The Lord God